I want to say a few things before we get started. You know, I was thinking, and where I agree and I understand what is meant by the phrase that we can worship the Lord without fear, the reality is we can always worship the Lord without fear, no matter where we are. Because what is there really left to fear? Pain, suffering, death. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I think that's one of the things that the Lord wants us in this country to maybe rethink a little bit, because, you know, are we, and I don't mean to pick on what Mike said. I agree, I understand. I've said it many times too. But, you know, Sally and the team right now, should they be worshiping the Lord with fear? Not fear of anything happening to them. You know, I take that back. I think we should always worship the Lord with fear. The fear of the Lord. But not the fear of anything in this world. We can thank the Lord that we live in a country where the chances are nobody's going to come through and kill us because we believe in Yeshua. That it's less likely that that's going to happen. Doesn't mean it won't happen. Just less likely. But should we be fearing that? No. We fear the Lord. I have another friend who, I, even with everything going on in the West Bank, I think that their plight is even more fearful, you could say. They've chosen to live in a place that is completely off the grid in the sense of any protection other than the Lord. At any point, something could happen. But they've chosen to live there for the purpose of carrying out what they believe is God's will, and they're seeing God work, and Muslims are coming to know the Lord through this ministry. I think we need to rethink our thought process. Maybe God wants us to God wants to move us outside of our comfort zone. He wants us to fear Him, but not fear the things of this world or the people of this world. And you and I can put it off. We can live in places that we think are safe, but we're still going to be faced with trusting the Lord, or trusting our government, our, you know, law enforcement, ourselves. Nobody better touch me. I carry. No? Well, guess what? I may not be able to get my gun out fast enough. Who am I trusting? My ability to protect myself or the Lord? It always comes back to the Lord. We trust Him. You know, it was hard for me to go on that last trip because I was fearful. I was fearful of my wife and my friends and myself going into a place that was not safe, the same places that the team is currently back again now. I was fearful. I admit it. But I had to give that fear to the Lord. We thought we had a team there to protect us. They chickened out. We still went in. This time, there was none of that. This is a group of four women and one man who lives there. Totally unprotected from the world's standpoint. Totally protected from God's standpoint. That's who we need to be trusting. I want to share just a little bit, those of you that may have not been able to hear any of the updates. This is an early one. This is from December 7th. So please keep, this is from Sally, so please keep all of the Tour of Roses team in prayer as we are currently in Bethlehem, very near one of the main checkpoints. And the situation is very tense and angry right now. The checkpoint is closed, and Bethlehem is on a 3-day strike right now with shops closed, etc. We were blessed to be able to give our roses in Manger Square and to worship the Lord only a few hours after demonstrations took place there also. God sent us here at this time to be an expression of His love at this moment. Pray we are continually filled with the Lord's Spirit and with His love, trusting entirely in Him, and that He would lead us wherever He wants to go. Please pray also for the many Palestinians who are being deprived of their livelihood and provision because of the current situation. It is only because of your prayers that we have strength and grace and wisdom. Thank you for supporting us in prayer and encouragement. Shalom and salam. So that was from the 7th. Yesterday at 2:58, O little town of Bethlehem, so besieged in this moment by anger, fear, violence, and brokenness of so many. Even now we had to retreat to our second floor rooms on our return from handing out roses this morning due to tear gas all over the street in front of the hotel. We entered from the back. Today there were many angry messages broadcast from the mosque all over loudspeakers in different parts of Bethlehem and elsewhere on this Muslim holy day. But even as those messages went out all over the city, so did the roses. In pockets of Beit Zohar and Bethlehem, sowing God's love and peace in the hearts of those who were able to receive it. And many not only received, but with joy and thankfulness for such a time as this. Please, my friends, keep praying. It's a difficult and amazing time to be here in the timing of God. And then 21 hours ago, all of us so very grateful to your prayers. God is amazing. Please continue to keep us in your prayer. For tomorrow, as we do something almost unheard of and a bit unusual for the Palestinian women who attend our little conference. Pray we will be completely humble in heart and ready to serve the Lord as the Lord directs, and pray their hearts will be open to the Lord and what he wants to do in us and through us for them, that his presence would be felt among us in deeply personal ways for healing, salvation, deliverance, whatever his will, and that we all would be covered and protected from the enemy. Shalom and salam. So let's lift them up right now to the Lord. Father, as they have probably already had this conference or maybe are having it, Lord, we just ask that you will just anoint Sally and this team to show, Lord, not only to express your love, but Lord, to be filled and anointed prophetically as they pray over these women, as they pray for these women, as these women pray for them, that there will be a unity in you. Lord, that those that come that are not believers will just see your love. Where love shouldn't be, they will see your love and they will be drawn and want to know you. That, Lord, you will set people free. You will set these women free from the past, whatever their past may be, whether they have been in fear, whether they have been abused, whatever the situation, Lord, that you will set them free. As, Lord, members of this team have gone through very similar things, and they can minister from hearts that you have healed, literally in some cases. Father, we ask that you will anoint them, that you will do the work, that they will be your vessels to do whatever it is, as Sally prayed, whatever it is that you want to do. Go before them, and also, Lord, yes, we do pray you continue to protect them. And we pray all this in Yeshua's name, amen. I wanted to share something else before we look at the message today. We'll see how much time we have for that. But this recent announcement that we have acknowledged something that most of us already knew to be true, but our country has acknowledged it. That Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It may seem like this was kind of out of the blue. It was not. It was the second 6 months that our president has had to sign a waiver, and presidents from Clinton, the first Clinton who, not, she never became president, but anyways, from Clinton on, have had to sign a waiver every 6 months. Otherwise, they have to declare Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So all these presidents that we've had since Clinton have all been signing a waiver every 6 months of in office to not have to make this announcement. Trump just decided to stop signing the waiver and to make the announcement. Now, he did still sign that they're moving it. You know, they're not going to move the embassy right away, but we're starting to move it as of that announcement. This was not something that was just, oh, I feel like I'm going to do this today. It was something very well planned out from 2015 when he wrote his book and what he planned to do. This was one of the things he planned to do. And from his campaign, it's one of the things he planned to do. This was very well thought through. They expected some of the response that they have, probably even more. But I respect our president for keeping a campaign promise and for doing something that very few presidents before him have had the guts, the chutzpah, to do, and that's declare Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. What this does is it doesn't, well, it ends the peace process if they want it to end, but it doesn't end the peace process. It shouldn't. It should bring people to the table, being able to talk about other issues that need to be talked about. That's the political side, but really this is not a political thing. I believe this is a God-ordained thing. And you, as you know from Scripture, whether you agree with a president or not, and I'm not taking one side or the other this morning, necessarily, although I do agree with his decision, so I'll take that side. But politically, I'm not saying either way, but whether you agree with the president or not, in Scripture, it says what God does with leaders, or kings or leaders, whatever, that he takes leaders and he moves them wherever he wants, like a water course. God has the ability to do that in people's hearts. And the course that we've taken now is solidly, at least from the way the rest of the world looks at it, behind Israel, which I'm very happy about that. The course some of our past presidents have taken is clearly not behind Israel. However, it's interesting because in Zechariah, I believe that there is prophecy potentially being fulfilled right now. Now, I know many people jump immediately to the tribulation and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just other prophecy that I see in Scripture, and one is found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Well, actually, let's start with verse 1 because it gives the authority for the rest of what is said. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, interesting. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Now, usually when we hear against, we think he's against them. That's not. It's the burden of the word of the Lord basically up against Israel. The word of the Lord going towards Israel. This is what he has for them. But this is what he says. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And again, it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. And in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. And this is where I get excited as well because of what happens in this. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. But here's the exciting part. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by themselves, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself. What excites me about this prophecy that I believe this is part of the fulfillment. This has been going on for a while. I'm not saying this is the final fulfillment. But every time the nations decide they're going to forget about Jerusalem and do their own thing, God reminds them. This time he decided to use our president. He reminds them that he has a plan for Jerusalem. He has a plan for his people. And they cannot just throw that away because God will accomplish his plan. And so I see this as Jerusalem once again becoming the focus. Look how much craziness is happening because of this one city. Nations are taking sides. Nations are doing all this stuff. But what will it lead up to? This is what excites me. It will lead up to Israel coming back to Yeshua. That's the fulfillment of this prophecy. All this stuff is going to happen. It says it's going to happen. And according to this prophecy, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But it will end up with the Jewish people, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, coming to know their Messiah. That excites me. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. They'll look on me, actually, it says, whom they have pierced. So, Father, we pray for that. We pray that in the midst of this turmoil and all this craziness happening and nations aligning themselves, whether it be politically or physically, against Israel and against the Jewish people, Lord, that you will grab a hold of their hearts. Lord, I pray you will protect your people, the people who know you, Jewish believers, Palestinian believers in that area, Lord, that they will be united as one in you, that they will support each other, that they will pray for each other. I pray for Pastor Mazen and his church in East Jerusalem, Lord, very close to our heart, very close to my heart. Lord, we become close friends. I pray for him. Protect him and his family. Protect his congregation in this time. Lord, as they seek to continue to share your word amongst their people, move in a mighty way. Bring both Jew and Gentile, Jew and Palestinian, whatever their background might be, in Jerusalem, that people will hear the truth of your word. They will hear the gospel. They will hear prophecy being fulfilled, and they will turn to you, and they will seek you. They will look on him. That doesn't mean you have to physically be showing up, because we talk about looking and seeing you all the time in our spirit. That they will look on him whom they have pierced. They will look on you whom they have pierced. Lord, bring that moment closer and closer according to your will. That is our desire because we know it is your desire, Lord, that your people return to you. So, Father, we put all of this in your hands. Help us to have the right understanding. Help us not to be filled with hate or any of those things, Lord, but to be filled with your love as we watch you fulfill prophecy, as we watch you do these things. Lord, that will be even more of an encouragement to know that you always keep your word. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So I'd like to turn our attention to Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, 25 through 28. I'm going to need this fixed. Where's Jaden's not in here. This is not responding, so I probably waited too long. So if somebody could move it forward manually. Is it moving forward on there? But it's not on here. There we go. Okay, good. We're good then. Okay. Romans 9, starting at verse 25, and we'll be going through, hopefully, verse 28 today. People by faith. We've been in the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11. We're going to go back to Ezekiel after that. But at this point, I wanted to take this break and look at Romans at both congregations because it applies to both predominantly Jewish and predominantly Gentile understandings of this. It applies to both. It's important that we understand God's plan for his people. So Romans 9:25 says, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Paul starts off in this particular passage as he's been building this idea that the people who are truly of God, the people of Israel, are a people by faith. By faith. Think about it this way. We were talking about Judah. We were talking about the line of Judah. And if you look at your little things, I don't have it up here, that you were given this morning by Jim, you will see people on that list, some who were, quote, quote, good, and some who were not so good. And yet, they were people by faith. God, they believed and trusted in God. And I loved what Jim shared about Judah this morning. He messed up a lot early in his life. But that one action, that action of faith that he made by being willing to give himself in place of Joseph, I believe that that was part of what put him into the line of the Messiah. God already knew he was going to do it. He had already chosen. But that was an act of faith on Judah's part. He messed up a lot of stuff. But that act, think about what he's doing. He's giving, potentially giving his life for his brother. Remember what Yeshua said? No greater love does a man have than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, lay down his life for his brother. That's what Yeshua did for us. So right there, Judah showed an act that was like the Messiah that was to come, being willing to lay down his life. So here, though, Paul is talking. Now remember, Avraham believed and trusted God. Before Avraham, there were no Hebrew people. There was no Israel. There was no, you know, group of people that spoke a certain language that became Israel finally. Well, in a sense, we spoke whatever Avraham spoke, and then that probably morphed over time and became its own language. Well, we know it did. But my point is, Avraham listened to God. Abraham listened to God. God said, go to a land I will show you. Pack up, leave your father's house, leave the idols of your father, and go to a place I'm going to show you. And the moment Abraham said, yes, I'll do that, packed his stuff up and went. So there's two things. He made the choice to say yes, but he also took action and he went by faith. That began the Hebrew people. That began the Hebrew people. Later on, they became Israel because of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel also, that was also by faith. And we see throughout the line, even the line of Judah, you see a line of faith. You have in that line of Judah Boaz, who married Ruth. There was faith on both sides of that. Ruth, being a non-Jew, said to Naomi, your people will be my people. Your God will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'm going to go wherever you tell me to go. I'm going to become part of your people. By faith, she did that. And you find God, instead of rejecting her and going, well, you're not worthy. You're from a group of people that I've already rejected. God doesn't do that. He accepts her by faith. He accepts her in. Boaz, by faith, takes Ruth on as his wife. And she becomes the grandmother, I think the great-grandmother, not the grandmother, the grandmother of David, who becomes king over Israel. And from the line of David comes Yeshua, our Messiah, by faith. All throughout Scripture, we see that. Faith and action. Faith and action. Now, does God give some merit, you could say, to his people based on the action of the forefathers? Absolutely. They are his people by faith. Because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel is his people. Collectively, Israel is God's people because of the faith of the forefathers. Paul even talks about that at the beginning. Individually, though, Jews don't get a free pass because we're Jewish. We still have to act in faith towards the Messiah. Don't let anybody tell you that just because somebody is Jewish, they're automatically going to go to heaven. That's a lie from Satan, who wants all of God's people to die, not just physically, but for all eternity. There are those that teach that. There are those who say, well, we don't have to evangelize to the Jews because they're already saved. No, they're not. They need to receive the Messiah just like anyone else. But the nation of Israel as a whole are God's chosen people. Does that make sense? He has chosen his people, and whom he foreknew, he has not rejected. So Paul is making this clear in this passage that it is by faith that you become part of the people of God. Here's why the church, or the non-Jewish primarily church, cannot replace Israel. Because Israel is represented by Yeshua, the Messiah. You can't replace the Messiah. You're either in the Messiah or you're out of the Messiah. You can't replace him. The church does not take over, quote, quote, the non-Jewish, predominantly non-Jewish church doesn't replace the Jews. No, you're in the Messiah or you're out of the Messiah. What causes many Jews today to not be part of Israel is their unbelief in the Messiah. Paul was very clear about that. He turned the tables on anybody that would say to him, well, you're not Jewish anymore because you believe in Jesus. Nobody ever said that to Paul, notice, first of all. That wasn't something that has come that was even around back then. Because all of the Jews in that time frame knew that Yeshua was clearly Jewish. The problem is 2,000 plus years later, we have a church that's predominantly not Jewish, and so it's a shock to many people when Jews become believers, and we think that somehow they've left Judaism because they believe in the Jewish Messiah. It's ridiculous. The Jews in the first century didn't have that problem. That wasn't their argument with Paul at all. They didn't want the Messiah because they had control and they wanted to keep the control. I'm talking about Jewish leadership. They wanted to keep things the status quo, the way it was. And you know what? I think that's the problem in the church today, 2,000 plus years later. A lot of religious leaders today want to keep the status quo. They don't like this whole Jewish influence that's coming in. It's cultish. Well, there's some of it is kind of cultish, I have to agree. It's some of the stuff online is completely cultish. It's not Jewish either. It's somebody's idea of what Jewish is. But the Jewish influence that we see happening today is by God's design. God is bringing his people and the world and the focus of believers back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, back to the Jewish people. Why? Because he's planning to fulfill prophecy, to bring his people back to himself. That does not discount non-Jewish believers. Jew and Gentile, we're a part of Yeshua. In fact, Paul says clearly, we're not going to be complete without them, and they're not complete without us. We need each other. So many times, the problems come because of jealousy. Both ways. Gentiles who want to be Jewish. And there's Gentiles that actually leave their faith in Yeshua
and convert to Judaism. Like, that's somehow better. You've just left Judaism if you do that. Do you understand that? You convert to Judaism, you've left Judaism if it involves rejecting the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. Judaism, not gained anything. That's why Paul says to the Galatians, who has deceived you? Why are you going back to all these ordinances and all this stuff and making that the focus? They had returned to a Judaism without the Messiah, that they could somehow be righteous apart from the Messiah by their own works. And Paul says, that's useless. Don't return to that bondage. He's like, I just came out of it. It's not what it seems like it is. Don't return there. See, but the enemy comes in and he deceives us into thinking that somehow we can be more righteous by doing this, this, or that. You cannot be more righteous than the blood of Yeshua makes you, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. It's the work of Yeshua in our life that makes us righteous. There is holiness. We all need to be pursuing holiness. We need to be pursuing holiness as the Holy Spirit leads us to pursue holiness. Once again, you put a system of legalism on yourself. That's not holiness. That's bondage. Now, if you do it because the Holy Spirit has led you to do it, great. That's holiness. Pursue it. But don't put it on everyone else. Because maybe the Holy Spirit didn't lead them to do the same thing. We're not talking sin. Clearly, none of us should be sinning. But I'm talking the things that we put on ourselves. I'm going to eat vegetarian. Everyone else at Hare Yeshua should eat vegetarian because God showed me that's the right thing to do. Rubbish! Enjoy your steak and your pork chops if you need to. The Holy Spirit put on me something, and he didn't put that on me, by the way, but I'm just saying, I should not impose that on you. If the Holy Spirit wants you to do that, he'll make it clear. Now, there are things that we do say. If somebody is living in clear sin, the Holy Spirit is never going to tell me to leave my wife and go shack up with some other woman somewhere. That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's adultery. Clearly sin. I should be confronted on that if I was doing that. And I would expect somebody who is truly a believer to come to me and say, well, I know, first of all, I'd be taken out already by my father-in-law. But aside from that, that people would come and confront me in that type of behavior or lifestyle. Because as believers, that's what we should be doing for each other. We should never let it get to that place. If we're open, if we're transparent, if we're encouraging each other, before it ever gets to the place of clear sin like that, we should be able to encourage and warn each other. But when it comes to individual things that are not sin, it's not sin to eat meat, but maybe God's putting it on your heart not to, then don't. And that's the things that Paul was talking about, Rav Shaul was talking about later on in Corinthians. But here he's talking about salvation. And he says, this people are a people of faith. Remember Hosea. Hosea is told to go marry a prostitute. We can't clean that up. She was a prostitute. And God told him to do it. And he told Hosea, whatever she does, I want you to love her no matter what. When she runs away from you, I want you to buy her back, restore her, redeem her. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. See, it's by faith that God works with his people. It's not based on our goodness. We saw that with Judah. Why would God choose Judah, the line of Judah, to bring the Messiah with all the craziness that happened there, all the dysfunctional aspect of his life? And yet, God says, that's the line
that I want to bring the Messiah through. And we see Judah acting in faith near the end of his life, or as he got older. Don't know how long he lived after that. Going on, look at Ephesians. Well, we'll look at Ephesians 2, 12 through 13. But first of all, I will call them my people who were not my people. I will call them beloved who was not beloved. We see that first happening with Abraham, but then we see that happening with Gentiles who come to know the Lord, to come to know Yeshua. We become his people. What this means, now you could do this, you could do all the DNA stuff and try to prove that you're Jewish and then, you know, go through that. That's a big thing. Everybody likes to do that. Everybody seems to be doing that right now. You could do that, try to prove you're Jewish. Guess what? That won't matter one single bit when it comes to faith and trusting in God, trusting in Yeshua. That doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you worse. It's by faith. It started by faith. And that's how it still is today. It's a people of faith. But look at Ephesians 2. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church in Ephesus, mostly Gentile, have some Jews in it too. It's a mixture. But he's addressing here mostly the Gentiles. He says that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. So what Rav Shaul is trying to address here is this division that happened in many of the early churches between the Jews who in some cases, not in every case, but in some cases became arrogant because of their background and their knowledge, and the Gentiles who came to the Lord at this time with no former knowledge of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Rav Shaul here says, you were without hope in the world. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That prior to the coming of Yeshua, unless you wanted to go through incredible procedure of, all sorts of hoops, I guess you could say, you could not be part of Israel. You'd have to go through all sorts of conversion, and even then, sometimes they didn't let your generation be part of Israel. You'd have to go several generations before they were included fully into Israel. That's the way it used to be, plus the temple practices and all of these things. And a Gentile coming to who wanted to convert had to be the best Jew he possibly could be because he was always under the microscope, you could say. You know, you had a lot of Jews back then that they were Jews. They were born Jewish, and they did what they needed to do or, you know, whatever, but they weren't under the microscope like somebody converting to Judaism. It was very difficult. You had to go through a lot of things, and then the rabbis, the Pharisees, everybody had to approve you before you could become part of Israel. That's why many who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, they didn't go through all the hoops, but they were called righteous Gentiles. They hadn't converted to Judaism. They hadn't gone through all that stuff, but they were still praying three times a day. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They trusted by faith that he was the one true God, and they were known as righteous Gentiles. But from the Pharisee standpoint, they weren't quite as righteous as a Jew. See, that's the problem. There was all these delineations. And so when God chose to reveal himself, the first Gentile that he chose to reveal himself was to a righteous Gentile, Cornelius. And he shared through Peter, he used Peter, who was not really so excited about doing this, by the way. We give a lot of credit to Peter. But actually, Peter was kind of like, why am I coming here? And he comes through the door of Cornelius. He's like, why am I here? You know I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. I don't want to get defiled and not be able to worship at the temple. What's going on here? You know, what do you want, Cornelius? I want to know the gospel. So Peter shares the gospel. Notice God pours his spirit upon Cornelius without Peter ever having to touch him. That is actually one of the first times that happens, except in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes on everyone that's up in the upper room. That's like the first time that happens. Prior to that, everybody who received the Holy Spirit, they had to get it through the laying on of hands of one of the apostles or one of the deacons or whatever. Prior to that, that's how it's recorded. It was always received by the laying on of hands and passed down from Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 10, all of a sudden, God pours his spirit on this Gentile without Peter ever touching him. It's significant because what God is showing Peter is apart from my righteousness through the blood of Yeshua, you are no better than that Gentile. You are no more holy. You're no better than that Gentile. That Gentile is just as righteous because of the blood of Yeshua. God accepts him. And so then afterwards, Peter's like, well, if God's accepted you, why can't we get, let's get you baptized. Now, notice he's willing to touch him. And in fact, he stays with him for 3 days and they eat together. That's huge. They eat together. They fellowship together. Peter has had a transformation of his thinking. Now, you and I, here's the thing, we're really hard on Peter, but the reality is you get somebody who's, in our mind, not very godly, or somebody who just doesn't measure up to what we think the right standard is, we have a very hard time many times touching them. I don't even mean physically. Opening our heart to them, accepting them into the congregation, accepting them into the body. We should not look on anyone who has become a believer as being less righteous than ourselves. You understand that? Anyone who has accepted and received Yeshua as their Savior, I don't care what their background, it could be the nastiest background ever, that we would never even want to think about some of that stuff. But the moment they become a believer in Yeshua, they receive his righteousness, they are just as righteous as I am and just as righteous as you are, because that is the work of the blood of Yeshua. See, we have the same issue that the Jews had in the first century in the church today. We have these levels of righteousness many times. Now, we all need to be continually working on holiness, right? And when somebody first comes to know the Lord, they're not going to be holy in every aspect. That's going to take a while. Sometimes God gives them kind of a honeymoon period, and then he starts to work on the stuff that needs to change. And I've seen that process many, many times. And sometimes all you can do to pray is pray for somebody as they go through that. And God works on them and brings them back around to that place of holiness. But when it comes to righteousness, they're righteous by faith the moment they receive Yeshua. So I will call them my people who were not my people. I will call them beloved who were not beloved. Romans 9:26. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now, Rav Shaul, Apostle Paul, by this time had been to many of those places, traveled from place to place in places that were very ungodly, very pagan, and he had brought the gospel. And so Paul had seen this happen over and over again in places where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. It was like a miracle to him to watch how God would restore and renew and change hearts, and people would come to know him. You know, we have a worldview and an idea that's based on our experience. It's based on where we're born. It's based on lots of different things. God doesn't have any of those hang-ups. We're the ones with those. Remember that. His love for the Palestinians is just as strong as his love for the Israelis. God's love for them is just as strong. God's love for a gay person is just as strong as his love for you and me. God's love for a prostitute is just as strong as it is for a preacher. God doesn't have the hang-ups we do. He doesn't hold our past against us, because what he does is he pays for it and sets us free and makes us righteous. Now, we talked a few weeks ago, maybe it was last week, about us learning to love ourselves. I know many times we go, well, love myself? I'm not supposed to love myself. I'm not talking about that kind of self-love. I'm talking about being willing to love ourselves because Jesus, Yeshua, loves us. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. If God loves me and he's forgiven me, then who am I to not love me and not forgive myself? Am I greater than God? Am I more righteous than God is? Well, I'm going to hold this against myself because I just don't deserve. So you've just become God in that situation. We don't deserve anything good. It's not about deserving. What do we deserve? Hell? Death? For our sin, that's what we deserve. Doesn't matter how nice we think our sin is compared to somebody else's. It's all deserving of death. So God, from the very beginning, hasn't given us what we deserve. He's loved us. He's taken our place. He's taken all of our sin upon himself. And he calls us to love even as we have been loved. Love each other as I have loved you. For you and I to be able to do this, we must also love ourselves. But we must also learn that we are no better when it comes to the righteousness, when it comes to, from God's standpoint, we are no better than anyone else. In the place where it was said, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. Ephesians 2:19-22, which we just read. No, we haven't read that one yet. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. We haven't read that yet. This is the solution. This is the conclusion of what he's trying to say there. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Now, remember, when he says saints, he's not talking about the last 2,000 years of people who have been recognized as saints. He's talking about the saints of the Old Testament. There's no New Testament yet even written. He's writing it. It's not fully even done yet. So what saints is he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David. David was a saint? Yeah. By faith. Goes back to faith. Hebrews chapter 11. That faith chapter. Samson was even mentioned in that one. Levi. By faith. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're in. That's what he's telling the Ephesians. Guys, you don't have to work for it anymore. You don't have to jump through any more hoops. You're in. In fact, you're as in as you possibly can be, because you have the righteousness of Yeshua applied to you. By faith, you're part of that family now. You don't have to work to be part of that family anymore. You're there. You're in. How many times are we still working to be part of that family? Oh, I just don't feel like I belong. Maybe if I would got a little more Jewish, I became more, understood this a little bit more, I'd feel more a part of everything. Maybe I need to jump through this or that, or I need to take a Nazarite vow. Maybe if I slay a lamb in the backyard and drain its blood and sacrifice it on... People get really weird.
You know, none of that is going to make God go, oh, wow, Sam, wow, look how righteous you are. And in fact, aside from laughing, he's probably pretty disappointed by all those things we try to do. When he's like, you're already in. You're already a part of God's family. By the blood of Yeshua, I did all this work so you could be a part of it, and now you're going to go off after that stuff that's useless. Enjoy being a part of God's family. Then we can be doing what He wants us to do. We can do His will, not our will, not what we think will please Him. We can actually do things that please Him. Isn't that so much better? So much better to actually please the Lord than to do all sorts of stuff that doesn't please Him, and then we get upset that God's not pleased with my sacrifice. That sounds like somebody, doesn't it? Cain. That was a nice hiccup, by the way. Sounds like Cain. If Heather had hiccups, it'd be the same way. She's very loud, and I love it. I love it. It's really funny. Anyways, so Cain, remember that's what Cain said. God's not pleased with my sacrifice. So I'm going to go kill the person he was pleased with the sacrifice. That makes a lot of sense. We get bitter, we get angry, we get mad at God. Even we're the ones not paying attention, but we get mad at God. And He's already done the work to make us part of the family. Don't let the enemy sow that evil seed in your heart. You are part of the family. Enjoy it. That's what He wants for us. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Now, this is the sad part of this, because we have this going on with Israel all the time. When I was in Jerusalem about a year and a half or so ago, a little longer, I watched young men, older men walk by trying their hardest to please God or please other people, absolutely believing that what they were doing had some merit to how they rolled their socks, what kind of hat they had on, the big furry one or the little yarmulke, whether they had really long paces or not, how they were their tallest, every different type of group you can imagine. And they all pretty much had reasons for defending why they did whatever they did that way. But here's the problem. Concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, because that was God's promise, the remnant will be saved. What remnant? The remnant that stops trusting in their own works, their own ability, their own righteousness, and trust in the righteousness of Messiah Yeshua. That's the remnant that will be saved. And no more, no others. Only those who have trusted in the work of Messiah. There's so many of, even maybe some of them that I've had as friends or close acquaintances, I'm praying that they come to know Yeshua, because that's our only hope. There's no hope in the things, the outward things, even the inward decisions that we make that are not pleasing to God. And you know what? As true as that is in Israel, it is also true in the church, in the body of Messiah today. There are many people who come to church, our congregation, if you come on Saturday to Hare Yeshua, they come every single week faithfully, and they are trusting in that or their works or whatever to get them to heaven. Some of these people will be very surprised one of these days when their works didn't mean squat. It's only by faith in the work of Messiah. Doesn't matter how much you've done. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Doesn't matter if you barely make it on time. Doesn't matter if, I wasn't talking about you, Jackie. It doesn't matter who we are. It's by faith in the work of Yeshua. That's what makes us righteous. even if we can't do anything else, but we have the ability to trust him by faith, to obey him. Even if we can hardly move, but we will do his will, we will pray. We'll pray for others. We'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We'll pray as the Holy Spirit leads us. See, because prayer in and of itself is also not going to get you to heaven. Bible study is not going to get you to heaven. Tithing, huge amounts of money. You can do that. We would appreciate that. We need that. But it's not going to get you to heaven. Only trusting in the work of Messiah Yeshua, the work that he did, and his free gift that he gives us. It's free. Can't buy it. He gives it. Simon the sorcerer, remember he tried to buy the Holy Spirit? You can't buy the Holy Spirit. It's a free gift to all who trust and believe in Yeshua. And then you're a part. You're in. Once you trust and believe in Yeshua, you're in. Though the number be as the sand of the sea. Notice in Genesis 32:12, Jacob seeks God's help. Genesis 32:12, let's look at that real quick. For you said, this is Yaakov talking to Adonai, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That was a promise God had made to Jacob, that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea. And it's true. We can't even find all the Jews or Hebrews in the world today. We don't even know where they all are. You know, recently there's been some discoveries. Northern India, there's a group of people, and I kid you not, their name is B'nai Menashe. That's their Indian name even. That's Hebrew. Sons of Manasseh. That's clear Hebrew, actually. It's a whole group of people, hundreds of thousands. You know, over half of them have become believers in Yeshua. So Israel's letting the ones in that don't believe in Yeshua, but not the ones that do at this point. So pray about that. But B'nai Menashe, northern India, they've been over there for thousands of years. Like way before the year 2000, you know, way before 2,000 years ago, way before that. In one of the first diasporas when the people were taken away, this group has maintained somehow their identity, and they're in northern Israel, or not northern Israel, northern India. In Afghanistan, they found some of those Taliban fighters that we've been fighting and having such a hard time. Russia couldn't handle it. We haven't been able to handle it. That a whole group of them have weird names, like Ephraim, Levi. We're talking tribes. They also have weird practices. They wear a different kind of shawl than any of the other Arabs or anybody in the area that have tzitzit on them. They go back to a law that supersedes the Quran. The law of Moshe supersedes the Quran. Once a year, the head leaders for a long time, I don't know if they're still doing this or not, they get together on a particular date and time. Guess what that is on the Jewish calendar? Yom Kippur. It's all sorts of weird things out there. God knows where all his people are. The Lord will do the work of gathering them at the right time. And you know what? Even if you have been steeped in a completely different philosophy, when the light goes on and the Holy Spirit decides to show somebody something, it will happen. But we are still called to share the gospel, to share the truth, because you never know. You never know when God's going to say, okay, this is time. You've sown the seed, now you're going to reap a harvest. And you know what? In Bethlehem, a year and a half ago, we thought we were just going to sow seed. In fact, we thought we were going to a place that seed may be picked up by the ravens right after you go through. We were really worried about it. We saw 17 Muslims come to know the Lord in 4 days. God's like, I'm going to give you some harvest, actually. We weren't expecting that. We should not take our thinking, our mindset, and try to understand what God wants
especially not in the world today. Let him do what he wants through us, because we're his. We belong to him. We're people of God. If you've trusted in Yeshua, you are his. Joseph gathers grain, Genesis 41, 49. Here's a success story of the Bible, right? We call it a success story. How was it a success story? Well, by faithful trust, trusting God, and humility, God exalted Joseph to the second in all the land of Egypt. And in Genesis 41, 49, I don't think this is by accident. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. God reminding Joseph, I blessed your descendants as the sand of the sea as well. Jeremiah, the remnant shall be saved. Jeremiah 31, 7 through 9 says, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Yaakov, for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them forth from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there, and they shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, I believe this has already began, but it is by no means is this finished. I believe God is going to do that even more, both physically and especially spiritually, bringing the hearts of his people back to himself in this time. We've already seen it begin. I was talking with Gary earlier about just the way God is working in the land of Israel right now, even with all the opposition. There's like whole productions being done for Messianic believers in the land of Israel. A college is being established for Messianic believers. It's not a small thing. It's not a hidden thing. It's there. More and more you see this happening in Israel. When I went in 93, there were 5 Messianic congregations that we knew of in the land. I don't even know how many anymore. Last count, 150. That was an old count. 150. That's like more than one for all the cities in Israel. 150. And each one of them have maybe about as many as we have, some of them way more. God is doing an incredible work. And these are Israelis. They're not American transplants that aren't Jewish, but they're just hanging out in Israel. Nothing against that. But that's not what they are. They're Israelis that have come to know Yeshua, and they're worshiping him. And they speak Hebrew. I went to an all-Hebrew speaking. They didn't, oh, there's English people here, let's translate. Well, we did have a translator, thank you. But they didn't say it in English and then also in Hebrew. It's all Hebrew. It's the land of Israel. That's what they speak there. So, remainder, this remnant. The word in Hebrew is she'erit, she'erit. It means a remainder or a residual portion that had escaped to be left posterity to remain a remnant, a residue. That out of the whole sand of the sea, that's the number that's going to be saved. And here's why. And with this, we're getting real close to closing. Don't worry. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Unlike my message today, the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. I didn't know it was 12:19. I can't see that clock. There's like lights over it or something. I don't know. He will finish the work, 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father,
when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. God has a plan, and he is working that plan. And for us, it may seem like it's a long time, but from God's perspective, it's a short work, and he will complete it. He will put all enemies under his feet, and then Yeshua completes his Father's work. And after he's completed all of it, he brings it all to the Father, to the glory of God the Father. It says he will also cut it short in righteousness. We see in Revelation 22:12, it says this, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." The Lord's work will be decisive, clear, and succinct. That is God's work. That's the way he works. When the Lord works, it's decisive, it's clear, and it's succinct. We need to be ready. We need to be doing what he's called us to do. And we can't do it in our own strength. We do it by his might and his power. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your love. Thank you that you are doing a work, even though we don't always see it, but you love us. Lord, you're doing a work in each one of our lives as well. And so we submit to that work that you are doing today. We thank you for the remnant that will be saved. And Lord, we thank you that you will fulfill everything you say in your word. You will complete everything that you say you will do. So Lord, we thank you for that as well. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha ve'hunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yesem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Before we sing our final song, if those of you that can stay and help clean everything up, we'd appreciate it today. Our family needs to go to a memorial for Caleb's grandmother who passed away a few weeks ago. And so if you can stay and help, I know Mike and Bobby are planning to go there too as soon.